our text today is found in the middle of verse 13, and it's those words, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The children of Israel have been in Egypt for over 400 years. For most of that time, they were held in slavery and bondage to Pharaoh and Egyptians. But God heard their cry. He saw their affliction. And he sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with the request, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Old Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I that Israel go." But he soon found out who the Lord was. The plagues came, plague of frogs, of lice, of blood, of hail, one after another, nine of them came and went. The country was devastated, but he still would not let Israel go. And the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, "He will send one more plague, and after that, Pharaoh will let them go, and it's to be the plague of death. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt would die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh on the throne to the firstborn in the dungeon. All would die. But the children of Israel would take blood, they would put it on a basin, and then put it into the lintel on the lintel and to the side posts of their home, and go into their home." And God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And today we want to look at this blood that was shed long ago in Egypt and compare it with another blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed in Calvary for sinners and for rebels such as this. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." First of all, we have the source of the blood there. Verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house." And you notice, God was the source. God chose the source of it. This wasn't anything that was conjured up by Moses and Aaron, or any of the leaders of the children of Israel. This was God's way. This was God's plan. And it was the only one. And this, of course, reminds us that salvation is of the Lord. What's preached in this church and other evangelical churches is not something conjured up by a committee or a presbyter or anything like that. It's God's way of salvation. It's God's plan. If you miss it, and if you reject it, you have rejected the only way of salvation, the only way of getting right with God. And we see the description of the source in verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep, from the goats." It was to be a lamb, pure. It wasn't to be lame or anything like that. No defects upon it. It was to be pure. And that, of course, reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one more pure or holy than he was. We think of his Father's testimony. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We think of his friend's testimony. "He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth." And even his foes. Judas could say, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." said, I find no fault in him at all. He was wholly blameless all the time and separate from sinners. And then we have the death of the source in verse 6. He shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The lamb had to die. There was no point killing a lamb, keeping it, making a pet of it. The lamb had to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die. He didn't come to set a good moral example. He didn't come just to do great miracles and be a great teacher. He came to die. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. And Christ had to suffer. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. No one ever died like Christ, or no one ever suffered like Christ. Beloved, when a man died by crucifixion, he suffered a great many things. He suffered from dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of unattended wounds, pain of every wound, lacerated veins, the wounds inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrene, the outlays of the head and stomach swollen and oppressed for which are blood, along with the burning, raging thirst. Those were some of the physical torments of a man who died by crucifixion. And as well as that, Christ bore the guilt of our sin, of our iniquity. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to death. When he was on the cross, he took all the punishment for our sin and for our wickedness. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. He died just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, the source of the blood. But then we have the striking of the blood in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses. Within, they shall eat it. This speaks of application. The blood had to be applied. I said there's no point in you getting a lamb and killing it and putting the blood in a basin if you didn't apply it. It had to be applied. And we see the case of application there in verse 7 again. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. On the two side posts and upper door posts in the houses. And that meant when they went in, they were safe. They were under the blood. And beloved, God was looking. He wasn't looking for a nice Jewish family. He wasn't looking for people who were circumcised or keeping the law. He was looking for the blood. A And you're not scared to say, girl, if I ask to come here and read my Bible, I don't do anybody any harm. And that's all very good, friend. But you must be under the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Nothing else will be. The hymnmaker said, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love you saying, but how do I apply the blood to my son? Well, it tells us here. First of all, it says in verse 3, it speaks about a lamb. It says, speak ye all to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And then in verse 4, it speaks about three lambs. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to after him says, take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make their account of the lamb. And then in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male is supposed to eat it. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat. A lamb, B lamb, your lamb. When you first heard the gospel, you heard about a lamb that died in Calvary, a lamb that died for sin. And she continued to listen to the gospel. She realized it was the lamb, the lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. The only lamb. Why not today make him your lamb? Why not receive him into your heart and into your life? And that's how you apply the word. The Bible says, as many that receive him, to them give him power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You ask Christ into your heart and life. He will come in and wash you in the Christ's blood and cleanse you from sin. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's all your past sins, and all your present sins, and all your future sins can be washed away in the Christ's blood. All come to their friends. There's no point in coming here, hearing the gospel, and not receiving Christ. That will never do. You must receive Christ. You must be saved. And then we have the sufficiency of the blood. When I think the blood, I will pass over you. The blood was sufficient to save from death. Over in your Bible, verses 22, 23, it says, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike it on the lintel and two side posts with the blood in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come into their house, you smite me. The blood was sufficient to save from death. Nothing else. Revelation 5, verse 9. And the summon used to, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For I was slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood, by the lovely kingdom, and the tongue. That's what the singing hymn, "What a hymn who loved us, and washed us from our sins, and in the name." And that's a wonderful thing. If you can't sing about that on earth, you'll never be in heaven to sing that. The story is told of John and Charles Wesley, the great founders of Methodism, went up to watch an Augustine dying. Going home to heaven. And the woman died with poison, knowing her sins were forgiven, knowing she had a home in heaven, knowing it was well with her soul. Leaving that scene, John Wesley said to Charles, "These old methods die well." And that's what it's all about now. It's about dying well. Being saved, being ready, knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing you have a home in heaven. But nothing else matters in this world. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Well, if you can gain the whole world, it would be to lose your soul. There's a hymn, and it's not in our hymn, but unfortunately. And it says these words, "The blood has all of its precious things. His price has died to me. By it alone, my soul has rest from fear and that made free. Oh, precious is the crimson tide, which from thy Saviour flow, and still in heaven my son shall be, precious blood." The last verse it says, "Perhaps this feeble frame of mine will soon in sickness lie, resting on the precious blood, how peacefully I die." Oh, friend of mine, you come. Put your faith and trust in Christ. You'll never regret it, you know. I never regret you being saved. Christian life is the best life. It's a life of joy and peace. You'll never regret it in life. You'll never regret it in death. You'll be able to say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy sting?" And you'll never regret it any time. But if you don't get saved, well, you might regret it in life. But you will regret it in death. You will regret it in eternity.